Good morning. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We are still in our series on the snares of the fowler. And we're going to look this morning at one sin that easily ensnares all of us. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to, again, repeat this, is that I want to talk to you this morning about a sin. We're talking about snares of the enemy, about a snare that is one that we all deal with one time or another, and it's easy for us to fall into. You may be trying to think of some biggie. It's going to be something that might surprise you when I say it, but it's a sin that touches all who are pressing into the kingdom of God, from the greatest to the least in the kingdom of God. And it's a sin that has to be overcome for us to bring God pleasure. How many of you know the Bible says we bring God pleasure? How? Through faith. Only faith pleases God, the Bible says. And it's a sin that we have to overcome if we're going to experience His purpose for our lives, what He wants for our lives. It's a sin that's like an octopus with tentacles that get into our souls. Before I tell you what it is, I want you to look at this passage again. And it says, therefore we also, we're just this first verse, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, we're not going to quibble over words here, but for each one of us, it could be a variety of sins. And there's one way that we look at this, and it would be plural sin, as in plural, all of those things that are part of the sin nature that ensnare us. But I believe that the Word gives us a little clue. If we read on in verse 3, it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I want to present to you this morning the sin, singular, the sin that so easily ensnares us as the sin of discouragement. You may say, is that a sin? You know, we may fall into discouragement for a moment, and the question is, what do we do with it? But if we walk in discouragement, you'll see that it is a sin, and that discouragement unchecked leads to spiritual destruction. Discouragement unchecked leads to the shipwreck of our faith. And so it's a shared sin. It's a sin that's common to us all. It robs us of everything. Discouragement. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. We get a glimpse into what this man was like. There are parents in this room who understand what we just read. You're always running to the Lord, not that you can take your children's sins away, but you go before the Lord. Perchance, what if they have sinned? You know, obviously they were quite the partiers here in this passage of Scripture. And Job was constantly offering sacrifices before God on behalf of his children, wanting their sins to be taken away, pleading with God, standing in the gap for his sons and his daughters before the throne of God. And so we see that he was a righteous man, the Bible says, and he was a perfect man in all his ways. In the Bible, that does not mean sinless, but it means that he was blameless in his among his contemporaries. They looked at him and he was a man who walked the walk. He was a man who talked the talk. And he was a man whose life was a testimony of God's hand being upon a man. And so the Bible says that he was blessed with all of these things. And you know the story. We're not going to read all of it. But if you remember, Satan came before the throne of God along with the sons of God. If you look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and those are the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the story, if you remember, is that Satan is there. And it's interestingly enough, it's God that initiates this discussion concerning Job. It's God who says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him, righteous and perfect in all of his ways?" And Satan says to God, "Well, I guess he does worship you and love you and serve you. Look at what you've done for him. Look at all the blessings you've poured out upon his life." And so God allows Satan to bring trial into Job's life and to test Job and to try Job in order to show forth God's work in that man's life. And so these horrible things happen, as if we remember this story, there's destruction to his children and to his livestock and to his servants. All of these things go wrong. And if you remember some weeks ago, I preached a message, and I'll return to that for a moment. I don't have to cover for God. I don't have to try to make God look good. How many of you know He is good? He's good and He's perfect in all of His ways. But I'm going to just say it the way that it says it. God literally turned Satan loose on Job. Turned him loose upon him. Only said, "You can't take his life." But allowed him to come and to bring great suffering into his life. He took his property. He killed his children. And then in verse 21, after all of that happened, if you look, it says, go back to verse 20. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Here we find a man whose heart is steadfast upon the Lord in his time of trouble, in his time of sorrow, in his time of great affliction. This is going to be very important because we find that after that, that Satan then strikes Job with boils, sores all over his body. This horrible condition occurs, and we find a picture in the Word of Job sitting in sackcloth and ashes, pleading before the Lord, and with a broken piece of pottery scraping the wounds on his body where they not only hurt, but they itched. And he was in torment from this thing. But even in spite of that, we find that he still worships and remains steadfast to the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is the kind of encouragement you don't need from your spouse. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Here we find a man that shows forth the touch of God upon his life, a mature man. When it says he was perfect in all his ways, this is what it means. That even with the testings and the trials that come from Satan, he was perfect in his ways. He worshiped God. He did not lay blame at God's feet as though God were doing something evil, but he trusted God. He trusted God. And then, as many of you have heard me preach many times, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is after all of this long period of suffering, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I love him. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. Look over at chapter 23. Chapter 23. And we look into this dark, dark time in Job's life. Verses 8 through 12. And again, we get a glimpse of Job's heart. "Look, I go forward, but he is not there. and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Most believers who have walked with the Lord for some time will testify to times when they could not perceive God. They've walked with God, they've known God, but it's like I can't hear his voice. It's like he's not here when I pray, though we have the sure word of God that he is there. But our feelings lie to us, and our feelings deceive us. And so there are times that we feel that we're in this place where we cannot perceive the Lord. I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Can you imagine this man sitting on his ash heap with boils all over his body, having lost children and property, and all of this destruction that has come into his life all at in one time practically? And he says, but when he is through testing me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I don't hear him whining, murmuring, complaining. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How many of us in times of discouragement really don't want to talk to God? How many in our times of discouragement feel that God's let us down and so we hide from him as Adam did, Adam and Eve? How many of us in our times of discouragement, we avoid conversation with God because he may speak something that we don't want to hear. He may tell us why he's testing us. He may show us something in the test and in the trial that we are not wanting to hear. After long suffering, Job continued to worship the Lord. Now I want to take you for a moment just to the word discouraged. Discouraged. The very nature of the word. Discouraged. Discouraged. It means to be removed from courage, to lack courage, to have courage stripped away. It is the stripping away or breaking down of courage and confidence. Our courage and our confidence in God is gone when we are discouraged. When we are discouraged, we don't have our trust in the right place. We have lost hope and we've lost faith in the Lord. Discouragement in the Word of God, or let me say in the Word of God, courage and boldness go hand in hand with faith. The Bible says that with faith we are able to have boldness to come before the throne of God. Courage and boldness go hand in hand with faith. Discouragement and fear go hand in hand with lack of faith. Remember, only faith pleases God. Only faith pleases God. Therefore, anything that is opposite of faith is sin. I know that we all fall into discouragement at times, but if we walk in that, if we walk in that discouragement, we're not walking in faith, and we cannot walk in faith, and we cannot have the boldness and the confidence in God that He has called, that He wants to give us, and that He's called for us to have. The breakdown of courage, boldness, and confidence robs us of hope and faith and subjects us to walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. This is really a slippery slope. I want you to understand this because we don't always think of discouragement as a sin. We think of it as our right. You know, I deserve to be discouraged today and I'm going to wallow in it and I'm going to have a bad day. Amen? And so we just deliberately continue in it and we buddy up to it and we take some kind of comfort in it as though it's our right. But when we walk in discouragement, we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. And we cannot walk in a way that pleases God. And then we are submitted to a life ruled by emotions and circumstances. And isn't that most all of us? Isn't that our story? Many times we live a life ruled by emotions and circumstances. When you live your life ruled by emotions and circumstances, then you are not walking in faith. And it is an open door for discouragement, or vice versa. Discouragement opens the door for walking in the flesh. Now, Webster's dictionary says that it is the state, that discouragement is the state of being discouraged, depressed, or weakened in confidence. Weakened in confidence. The feeling, listen at this, the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but how many of you have some obstacles in your life right now? And when you come to a place of despair in the face of your obstacles, then you fall. You're not walking in faith. When you're discouraged, it is an open door for the shipwreck of your faith, as we're going to see. In the Greek, in the New Testament, when it speaks of discouragement, it means to be disheartened, dispirited, and broken in spirit. And beloved, this is a menace to your walk with God. And we all deal with it. We all fall into discouragement, do we not? Can you imagine the effectiveness of a church if everyone in the church is discouraged, disheartened, dispirited, broken in spirit, discouraged, not walking in faith? Webster's again said that it is despair in the face of obstacles. So what kind of obstacles can produce this kind of discouragement? I want to name a few for you. You may have some that I won't name. You may be discouraged for some reason that's not on my list. Personal failure is one, and that can cover a whole gamut of things. You can be discouraged because of failure in relationships. You may be discouraged because of failure in marriage, failure in parenting, failure in your career or your work, failure in an area of sin that you cannot seem to get victory over. The Bible calls it a besetting sin. And you keep falling and you cannot seem to get victory over it. And after a while, you can become discouraged in your walk with God. Another area is prolonged warfare, spiritual warfare. Long, intense periods of spiritual battles. I'll come back to that one because it dovetails another one. Continued unanswered prayer. Continued unanswered prayer. Some of you know what it's like to pray for years for something and to still be waiting on the Lord. And the stories I've read of people who have prayed 40, 50, 60 years for a loved one to be saved and finally see that loved one coming to the Lord. But when you're standing like that for a long time, there are times that you're subject to becoming discouraged. Prayers unanswered. Prayers about your life. Prayers about your future, whatever it may be. But long periods of unanswered prayer can lead you to a place of discouragement. And what do you do with that discouragement? That is the question this morning. Severe emotional strain. Some of you may identify with this, that there's something in your life that causes severe emotional strain. It can be something where you're in the will of God. It can be that you're caring for an invalid, or there is something in your life that's sorrowful or painful, but it's not something that's there because of sin, but it wears on you after time, time after time, day after day, year after year, and so you become discouraged. Discouraged. Lingering physical illness can cause discouragement. Lord, why have you not lifted this from me? I believe in your healing power. Why do I still walk in this? And so you can become discouraged. And then to dovetail with prolonged warfare, satanic attack and harassment. Satanic attack and harassment. For the person who walks with God, there are times in your life that there are seasons that it seems like there's one demonic attack after another, and it's like they just come in waves and there's no break between the waves. And you cry out, God, just give me a break between the waves before the next billow rolls over me. And God does grant those times of peace in between the waves, but sometimes it's never in our timing. And sometimes it seems like a long time. And you stand and you stand and you feel like there's attack. You get up from one attack and here comes something else that you didn't expect. And it's like Satan is just nipping at your heels, and it's something all the time. And God takes you through. But you may become discouraged in the midst of those battles. All of these things can lead to discouragement. And then that discouragement can progress. You see, this is a progression. And it can progress from feeling a little bummed out to becoming a tangled web of deception. You become, when you are discouraged, listen closely, when you're discouraged and you stay in discouragement and you don't do the right thing with discouragement and you continue to walk in discouragement, you don't hear God anymore. You are focused on self and God now is not able to help you. You believe that God has left you or whatever it may be, or that there's something wrong in your own life. All kinds of things come into your mind, and you become deceived. And there's frustration and depression and vain imaginations. Does anybody know what vain imaginations are in the Bible? Oh, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. That's a vain imagination. Nobody cares. And then you develop a critical spirit or resentment and bitterness. And ultimately where it leads you to is walking in unbelief. Because if you're walking in discouragement, you cannot be walking in belief at the same time. Now, I want to take you back for a moment to the story of Moses and the Hebrews as they came out of Egypt. You remember Moses, the deliverer, went in and over a million, possibly 2 or 3 million, but I'm just going to say over a million. Over a million Hebrews were saved from the judgment of God by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of the houses. You remember that? You all know the story? Moses went into Egypt and God rained down judgments upon Egypt, plagues. The last and final one was to be the death of the firstborn of Egypt, and it would be the death of the firstborn of everyone unless the remedy, unless the protection was put in place, and that was the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, placed over the door and on the sides, on the doorpost of the homes. And wherever the blood was on the doorpost and the death angel passed over, destruction passed over, those within were kept safe. And it could not touch them and it could not harm them. Over a million Hebrews were saved from the judgment of God by that mighty, mighty miracle of the blood being upon the doorpost. These same ones were then saved from destruction at the Red Sea. If you remember, as God, by His mighty hand, parted the ocean so that they went through on dry ground. They saw this. They witnessed this. They heard the cries of the firstborn of the Egyptians' families as they awoke in the morning and found loved ones dead, livestock dead, firstborn of everything dead. They heard the cries and they knew that they had been saved by the mighty hand of God. And then they come to the Red Sea and they see possibly one of the greatest miracles ever done by God on earth. And they see the ocean part. And they walk through it on dry ground only to see Pharaoh's army destroyed as the water closes back in. And they were to enter into the promised land. And if you remember the story, they come to the border of Canaan, the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. And only two out of these millions, only two of that generation were allowed to gain entrance to the promised land. You remember Moses sent spies into the promised land, 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were two of them. And when they came back, Joshua and Caleb gave a positive, faith-filled report and said, God is with us. We can take this land. Let us arise and do so. Joshua and Caleb. But all of the other 10 spies said, no, there are giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And when all of the congregation of Israel, those millions, when they heard that, they cried out and said, oh, we were better off back in Egypt. We can't do this. God has brought us out here to kill us. And so we think about the reasons. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1 verses 19 to 28. We're going to read. And I want you to listen closely. What was the reason that these two could not, that this generation could not enter into the promised land? Had they been a sinful generation? Do you remember when they first came out? Do you remember the story of the golden calf? There was enough in that story that we would think that would keep them out of the promised land. There was adultery, there was fornication, there was drunkenness, there were all of these things happening around the golden calf. Idolatry, worshiping the greatest of all sins, worshiping something other than God. His first commandment was broken while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law of God. But that was not enough to keep them out of the promised land. God's mercy is there for the most heinous of sins that we can commit. So what kept them out of the promised land? Let's look at this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 19. Moses is recounting years later. He's telling the story again. And he says, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.' The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" How many of you would agree it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us? There are good things that God has for you, beloved. There are things that God has stored up for you that are good. His will is perfect. His ways are right. God has good for you. He has ordained good for you in your life. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Verse 28. Listen to this verse. "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" And those were the giants. I want you to remember verse 28. I'll come back to that. What was it that kept them out of the promised land? Was it their immorality at the golden calf? Was it murder? Was it violations of God's law? Was it stealing from others? Was it false doctrine? Was it an attack from powerful enemies? The surprising truth recorded in Scripture was that their hearts simply became discouraged. Their hearts became discouraged. Discouragement keeps you out of the promised land. Discouragement robs you of faith. Discouragement. This caused their faith to fail. And this deadly discouragement was produced, listen at this, this deadly discouragement was produced by their very own brethren. By their very own brethren. And only 10 of them, 10 out of over a million, produced a bad report that produced discouragement in the hearts of over a million people that kept them from walking in faith and kept them from going into their promised land. What a disaster. What an incredible scene we have here. When discouragement reigns, faith fails. Remember this. When discouragement reigns, faith fails. Discouragement unchecked leads to the shipwreck of your faith. Discouragement unchecked leads to the shipwreck of your faith. Jesus said something kind of strange the way that He worded it. He said, "Take heed how you hear." Take heed how you hear. What do you listen to? If you listen to a bad report that causes discouragement in your heart, some of you have been there. God gave you a promise. He gave you a word, and then the naysayers come in. And they begin to say, "Oh, that can't be God." Or they say things to wear you down. Or thoughts come from the enemy into your mind to say, "This can never be true. You didn't hear God. That's not what God says. God's not able to do that." And you become discouraged. And you miss what God has promised you. I shared with you Webster's dictionary and definition and what the Greek in the New Testament is. Now, in the Old Testament, in verse 28, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts." In the Hebrew, that word discouraged, listen very closely. This is so important. That word discouraged means to break, to neutralize, or to make of no effect. To break, to neutralize, or to make of no effect. Church, this is a mind-destroying sin. Discouragement breaks, neutralizes, and makes of no effect your faith. Discouragement. You can't walk in faith when you have no confidence in God. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. Deuteronomy 20, 8. Moses is giving them instructions what to do when they're going into battle. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." Do you hear that? You're going into battle, and Moses said, if there's anyone in the army who is fearful and faint-hearted, go home. Because this is infectious. This is like a disease. It's like a cancer. If you go into battle fearful and faint-hearted, many of your brethren are going to become fearful and faint-hearted. And it's going to cause us to lose the entire battle, Moses is saying. His prescription before battle was either stand in faith or go home. Either stand in faith and go home. Or go home. We read about Jonah in the Word of God. Jonah became discouraged by the time he got swallowed by the fish. His disobedience had put him in that place, in jeopardy. The ship was being thrashed by the waves and he was thrown overboard. And then God sends the great fish. When you find yourselves in trying circumstances that produce discouragement, tormenting thoughts, 1,000 thoughts begin to go through your mind. Is this because of my sin? And my disobedience? And sometimes it is. Sometimes it is, like Jonah. And so what do you do in a case like that? You repent, don't you? If you recognize I'm discouraged, and therefore I'm walking in fear and not in faith, then what do? If you know that it's because of something in your life, you repent. And you say, God, I will do your will. I will do what you send me to do, and I will obey you. Then other times, you're like Daniel. Daniel was in the lion's den. Not through some sin of his own, but because of his faithfulness to God. And he's thrown into a den of lions to be ripped to shreds. And what does he do in that place? He stands firm in his faith. And God delivers him. And so we find these two things in our life. And then we find times that, well, what if you don't know? You lay it before the Lord. And you say, God, show me, reveal to me, as David did in the Psalms, show me if there's any wicked thing in my heart. And if God is not revealing something where you're in outright sin in your heart, then what do? In this place of discouragement, you stand. You stand in faith with your eyes upon the Lord, not upon self, not upon your circumstances. You stand in faith in the Lord. And according to the Word of God, we resist Satan and we stand and we submit to God and we say, Lord, if this is you, teach me what you want to teach me in this hard place. What is it that you want to say to me, Lord? Because God, let me tell you something, in every trying circumstance, God wants to teach you something. He doesn't want any trouble in your life to be wasted. He wants it to produce something in your life by teaching you in those circumstances. Lord, if this is you, I ask you to teach me in it and take me through it. If this is the enemy, Satan, then I stand against you, Satan, and I resist you. But if it doesn't lift, then you stand and you say, my God will deliver me through it. And like Job, though he slay me, yet will I love him and I will come through this on the other side. I want you to turn back to Job chapter 23. And I want us to go back to the scripture that we read here. Verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But see, God's going to teach him something. Look again at verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I will come forth as gold. Are you discouraged today? Is there something in your life that's causing you great discouragement? It's stand and say, God, what are you wanting to teach me in this? Because God wants to bring you through it. He wants to produce something beautiful in your life. He wants to produce gold. Ultimately, even the attacks of the enemy come because God is allowing something in our lives in order to teach us. In Jonah, we're not going to turn there, but in Jonah 2:8, Jonah says these words. He says, in one translation, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You have to follow me for a moment on this. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, when you listen to the lies of Satan and become discouraged, you put yourself, and this is a horrible thing to say, but we need to listen to it. We need to hear it. You put yourself on the side of Satan against God, and until you repent, you can't experience the mercy of God in that area of life. Let me say it again. When you listen to the lies of Satan and become discouraged and walk in that discouragement, you put yourself on the side of Satan against God, and until you repent, He cannot show you His mercy. But when you do, as Jonah did, then He brings you out into victory. Let me take it a step further. Who do you want to witness for as a believer? Who do you want to witness about? Jesus. You want to be a faithful witness to the Lord, don't you? A discouraged, downhearted man or woman is no witness for God in this world, but instead is witnessing for Satan. How? By his actions, he is saying, it's a hard way. It's a hard road. And who can travel with the Lord and be joyful and victorious? It's saying, God must not be on His throne. I'm discouraged. I have no confidence in God. Look at my life. God has forsaken me. You may not say it with those words, but when you walk in continued discouragement, you're not walking in faith. And you're giving testimony that Satan is more powerful than God in your life, that God can't lift you up and give you victory. And if you don't hear anything else today, you must hear that God is able to lift you up and give you victory. Our greatest example, I think, in the Word of God is Paul and Silas. Shackled in a Roman prison cell. Backs bleeding. At midnight, singing praises to God. I don't hear them murmuring. I don't hear them complaining. I don't hear them whining. I don't hear them blaming God. But they have a song in their heart. Now, I know that maybe we haven't arrived. I certainly haven't. I have times of discouragement. But I can tell you this, when you are a believer and you're walking with God and you're discouraged, you will still have a song in your heart. You will still be able to sing, even in your time of grief, your time of sorrow. There'll be a song that rises within you. It may be a song to comfort you. There are times that those old hymns of the church from my childhood flood back through my mind. And I'll be singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you." Because He will. And we call out to Him. We turn when we're discouraged. We take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them back upon the Lord of heaven and we worship Him. Though He slay me, yet will I love Him. Beloved, discouragement is a snare that will take your faith away and put you in a place of destruction until you finally have what the Apostle Paul calls the shipwreck of your faith. Oh, we don't want the shipwreck of our faith. How do we stand? Turn with me to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Psalm 108 is a psalm of David, and my heading says it's assurance of God's victory over enemies. But I want you to understand what he is proclaiming in this psalm is his assurance of God's victory. God's promises being true, but it is at a time when David is not walking in that victory yet. What do I mean by that? David is fleeing from his enemies when he writes this word. God, my heart is steadfast. Let's take it a few verses at a time so I don't read it through twice. In verses 1 through 3, I want you to see that David makes a resolution to continue singing praises to God. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Let's go through 6. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that you, your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand. And hear me. David is singing. He says, I'm going to praise God. I want to challenge you. Some of you have heard me teach on this before, but some of you have not. Let me tell you something. The Bible gives us instructions for praise, and they are not options. The Bible describes, I'm not going to teach on it, but in 7 different Hebrew words and 7 different Greek words in the New Testament that are just simply translated as praise in our Bible. But sometimes that word means lifting your hands. Sometimes that word means clapping. Sometimes it means shouting to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Sometimes it even means dancing before the Lord. Sometimes it means bowing with your hands lifted before the Lord. But all these different words are simply translated as praise the Lord in our Bible. And when you're in a time of discouragement, it doesn't mean that it's a time to say, oh gosh, I can't praise God today, I'm discouraged. When I come to church, I'm going to look mournful so everybody will look at me and I'll get the attention and I'll show my moodiness and I'll draw all these... No. When you're discouraged, you come to the house of God or even in your home, and the Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise. That means that you praise Him when it hurts so badly inside that you offer it as a sacrifice. You say, I don't feel like it. I'm discouraged. My faith is failing me. But I know that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think or even imagine. And I praise Him by faith, not by how I feel. And you lift up praises to God. That's what David did. And that's what David teaches us in the Word of God. Secondly, he remembers God's promises. When you're discouraged, you need to go back to God's promises that He has given you. In verses 7 through 9, God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. This is God speaking. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I will triumph. What God is saying here is, what David is saying is that God has made promises as to those that are His and those that are the enemy and how He will triumph over them. God has given us promise that no weapon formed against us can prosper. He's given us promise that He will see us through every battle and He will take us through victorious to the other side. But we don't get there if we forget the promises of God, do we? We don't get there if we stay in our discouragement and we moan and we put our eyes upon ourselves. No, we have to remember the promises of God and praise God in our times of weakness. In verses 10 through 13, he makes commitment to trust God's faithfulness. To trust God's faithfulness. Let me tell you something. When you don't trust God's faithfulness, it's nothing but the devil lying to your mind. You reject it. Verse 10 through 13, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies because there had been a time of failure? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Satan is your enemy. He sends enemy spirits to try to discourage you and to keep you from walking in the things of God. You have to recognize this. I think the failure that I see in most Christians' lives in this area is that they get focused on self and they don't even recognize the enemy. Don't recognize that there's a test. Don't recognize that there's a trial, and above the storm there's a God who is faithful, and that His faithfulness does not change just because I'm down in the dumps, or just because I'm discouraged, or just because I cannot see the answer when I want to see it. So David made a commitment to trust God's faithfulness. And lastly, again in verse 13, he proclaims God's victory by faith, not by what he felt as he ran from the enemy, but by faith. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. In the New Testament, Simon Peter, the disciple who had received that first that revelation from the Lord and said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He fails for a moment, as we all do. Jesus talked about going to the cross, and Peter said, No, this cannot be, Lord. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." And then Jesus says these words to Peter, Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." You need to recognize when discouragement comes, you are ripe. You are ripe for being sifted by the enemy. God was allowing Peter to be sifted in order to show Himself strong in him and to show what He can do in a man who fails. Same thing in our lives. But let me tell you something. If we wallow in discouragement, if we stay in discouragement, discouragement unchecked leads to the failure of faith. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Isn't it great to know that we have a high priest sitting on the throne of God who intercedes on our behalf, who prays for us? We're not able to keep ourselves, but He is able to keep us. But beloved, if we keep our eyes off of Him and on our own circumstances, we will fail. We'll walk in traps set by the enemy. And yes, the Lord is praying for us, and He is able to bring us back to a place of victory. And He told Simon, He said, "And when you have returned, when you turn back, strengthen the brethren." But it's not God's will that we walk in that place of discouragement. It's not His will that we fail in our faith. It's not His will that we end up walking in a life of destruction where we've not experienced the fullness of what God has for our life. Maybe God's given you some promises and you don't know what on earth He's doing. Like Job, you say, "I look to the right, I can't see Him. I look to the left, I cannot perceive Him. I cannot perceive Him." Every Christian goes through that. "I cannot perceive Him. The dark night of the soul. I knew Him. I knew Him intimately. There were times of worship where I felt His presence. And then there's this time that I cannot feel Him. I cannot see Him. Everywhere I turn, I don't hear His voice." Guess what? He has gone nowhere. He has gone nowhere. But He tests us. Will you keep your eyes on Him? And will you encourage yourself in the Lord and walk by faith, even in that place that seems dark where you can't perceive Him? Even when the promises seem long, or long time that you've not seen the answers come, the prayers unanswered. Don't fall into discouragement. It only leads to ruin. Amen? Let's stand. If you need prayer today, if you're discouraged, I invite you to come. If you don't know the Lord, today is the day to give your heart to Him and receive Him as Savior. Follow Him as Lord.